All right, let's take our Bibles out and turn our attention to spiritual gifts. We're continuing on. I want to read one verse before and pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Are you all comfortable this morning? Is it just right? How about getting some air moving? Could you just turn some fans on, Roger? Okay. Roger was doing this right here. Just the fans, fan motors, flip that down and you'll see a fan on. Yep, we'll hit both of those. If you start freezing in here, we'll throw you a blanket, okay? Or bring some logs in to light up. Yeah, yeah. It's one thing I don't like is dead air. And, we lived down in the islands and we didn't have air conditioning the whole time we were down there, but the wind blew. We had a lot of breeze, this time of year, actually, called the Advent winds from early December on through March. But boy, you came around to September and October, there was no movement. And there, we'd lay in bed there and just sweat till we fell asleep. Power would go out, and we're always glad for some movement of air. I like that. Well, we're going to read this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Read verse 16. And then we'll pray. And this is in relation to spiritual gifts. And we're going to give a definition again and kind of take a look at what the purpose and use of these spiritual gifts was for and how it applies to where we are today in our walk with Christ and our gathering together as his people. So let me read this verse. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." And that is what we want to aim towards as a group of people who freely, voluntarily gather together to worship our Savior, to hear from His Word, from God's Word, on how we should go about living these lives and our time together. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for health and strength and the capacity to hear, to see, to think. And Lord, help us as we have set aside this time to open your word and to look for direction and encouragement and, Lord, even correction in our lives. Help us to have a heart to pay attention to what you have to say to us through your word. And please speak to us in our lives, Lord, today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin with a definition, certainly not the only definition of a spiritual gift. There are many people who have tried to describe it, but a spiritual gift has been described as a God-given ability, a spiritual ability through which Christ enables his church to carry out his task on earth, okay? The purpose of these things that we've been reading about is to help build God's people, the body of Christ. And so we talked last week about the church's task, and there is a great scriptural direction for us, and we spoke last week about this. What is the church supposed to be doing? Well, we know this. Jesus told his disciples before he returned to the Father, he said, "Go into the world, make disciples, baptize those who have believed, and teach them the things that I have taught you." Which leads us into the second purpose or the second thing that we're supposed to be doing as a church. First is reaching people. Secondly is maturing believers, those who have put their faith in Christ. This same passage we read from Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about equipping, maturing, and growing believers. And so that's what we're supposed to be about, is teaching God's word, giving opportunity to serve, encouraging one another, correcting when it's necessary, and growing believers in their faith, in their walk. And hopefully that's the concept that each of us has when we come here, that it's not that we're just coming to a religious performance hour, okay? But what it is, it's some people who come together, open the Bible, and say, okay, what does God want us to be doing in our lives individually and then corporately as a group of believers? And so we look at that. This description of the church's task, to reach people and to mature believers. Now, last week, we gave you, and I'm not going to go over them again. I'm just going to, if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. If you want to take a look where these spiritual gifts are listed, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and then verses 28 through 30. It would also include chapter 13, speaks about love, but it also addresses gifts and these gifts that Paul was writing to these believers about. In chapter 14, where he deals specifically with two of the gifts, and he kind of contrasts them, the gift of prophecy and the gift of unknown languages, speaking in tongues. And in the weeks ahead, we hope to cover that. So there's two other passages that we want to look at, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 11, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. All right, we said last week that these lists are most likely not exhaustive. In other words, there are very likely other gifts that God has empowered his people to do to help build the church and strengthen his people. But it is a list, kind of a way of saying they might look like these, all right? We also spoke about arranging or categorizing these gifts. And people who study the Bible and those who teach often try to arrange these gifts in a way that help us to understand their function in fulfilling the church's task, okay, of reaching people and maturing believers. And so we just categorized for our study here, reaching people. What are some of the gifts that would be maybe under that categorization, that category? Apostleship, evangelism, of which we spoke about last week, miracles, healing, which we're going to touch on today, showing mercy. Certainly, showing mercy is an important part of reaching people, wouldn't you agree? Especially in a day when so many people are hurting. Those who are gifted by God with an over-the-top kind of mercy, God can use that to reach people. So that's some of the ones with reaching people. Then we have maturing believers, gifts that could maybe categorized under that, and that's prophecy, teaching, wisdom, knowledge, encouragement, discernment, be called distinguishing of spirits, faith, giving, and helps. Now, you recognize there's some overlap, okay? There's very likely overlap, and this is just a way for us to say, how do these gifts work in helping the church to fulfill the tasks that it's been given? Well, here's another category we'd put, and that is organizing the church to reach people and mature believers, and that would be administration, leadership, pastor, teaching, encouragement, and helps, all right? So those are just broad categories that we looked at. As I said last week, we touched on apostleship and evangelism, and we come today to miracles, the gift of miracles, and I think we should turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a passage that we looked at, and there's verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. We're going to just read this verse here, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul is writing, and as we said at the beginning of this message that last week, that Paul addressed the Corinthian church. It seems that church was extremely gifted. There were a lot of things going on. It was in the city of Corinth was a bustling, important city, and this was a strong church there. But along with their giftedness, there were a whole lot of other issues, and that you, as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you recognize, boy, these people may have had a lot of gifts, but it doesn't seem like that there was a whole lot of the fruit of the Spirit that was a part of that congregation. So Paul addressed some problems, and this is a problem-addressing book. But he says here, he lists some of the gifts. In verse 10, he says, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. All right, so we'll just leave off there for right now. So we're talking about miracles, okay? And a miracle, a description could be this: God stepping into his universe and setting aside the ordinary laws of nature to do something extraordinary. You know, even the word miracle, it's used a lot these days. Have you ever had someone say, "This was a miracle," and you step back and say, "Now it, you know, it sounds more like a coincidence," but it may be that they're thinking this is something completely out of the ordinary. The word is used a lot and often can wash out what a real miracle is. But let me tell you, friends, when you observe something that is out completely out of the norm, you recognize this is something different altogether. And so we look at a miracle. I was thinking about Eddie Miller. How many years ago, Eddie, did we move that that model train track into your house? A long time ago. I remember a couple of us went over to Stewart and we picked up a model train track, a very detailed one. Do we have any model train people in here today? Anybody here is a model train person? Okay. Have you ever seen some of these model train things that are laid out? They're incredible. The detail and just how they're put together. I was thinking about this, that, you know, in relation to miracles, it's almost as if you could say an owner of a very complicated model railroads usually sits in his control booth, sending all those trains around the track and putting down the cross arms and raising them. But every now and then, that model railroad operator gets out of that control booth and steps out onto the tracks, probably very carefully, and picks up one of those cars and turns it around or puts it back on the tracks. And in a sense, that is a way for us to realize that God can reach into the laws of nature that he has created and do something supernatural, above the natural. And so we speak of a miracle as something supernatural, an event that can be attributed to something beyond scientific understanding and beyond the laws of nature. And some folks struggle with that. They say, you know, I've never seen one of those. I mean, I've seen some things that are completely, you know, I say in my mind, that's a God thing, no doubt about it. Anybody ever had that experience? That is a God thing right there. But I want to tell you, let's just back up a second. You know, the first 10 words of our Bibles can help us with this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And certainly, if you look at this little speck that's hurtling through lifeless universe, and they're still hunting, SETI and all kinds of folks are looking for signals coming from somewhere, that if this exists in all of this lifeless expanse, certainly God is capable of doing things that are outside of the normal. Do you agree with that? There are some folks who just deny that at the very start and say, no, that cannot happen. Usually they say, because I haven't seen it. And that's the reason. And there have been folks who had that opinion until they saw something that was out of the norm, out of the ordinary. And so we recognize a miracle. And the gift of miracles that Paul is writing about here is an event of supernatural power that accompanies God's servants to authenticate the reality of God and his message, And so, you know, we take a look today at miracles and want to consider this thing of this gift of miracles. I have to ask this question, and I wonder if you've ever thought of it. You know, I read the Bible and I realize that those things happen, that's recorded. And I ask, you know, are miracles and the miraculous gifts still in use today? It's a big question. And as we said last week, even in our congregation, there are differences of what we believe that God does and allows to do. his gifts that are given. But I want us to take a look at that today. And we have to begin with this. It's important to understand that this is not a question of whether God still performs miracles today. He does, and we believe that he does. The question is this: are these gifts still operating today in the same way that they operated when we read about the start of the church? And we want to take a look at that. You know, it would be foolish and unbiblical to claim that God cannot heal people, speak to people, or perform miraculous signs and wonders. That would be unbiblical, because we know this: with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And so, without question, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is free to grant these abilities according to his will. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. But I want us to consider and think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought of it. We're missionaries down in the West Indies, and we started a congregation from a Bible study in a little village on the Northeast Coast, and it grew into a church, and they're still plugging away today down there in Woodford Hill, Dominica. But, you know, there were times where I thought, Lord, I just wish you would do something huge that nobody could argue with. And, go up in the center of the village and, like Elijah did, set up an altar and a sack and call down fire from heaven. But he didn't choose to work that way. I guess he was going to work through us trying to teach truth and love people. But here's something that we need to consider, and because it has created some confusion for Christian people, we wonder, you know, how does this all work out? The book of Acts and the epistles, the church letters that you and I read from, Paul wrote a number of them, they describe the start in the early days of the church. And the majority of the miracles that are recorded were performed by the apostles, those who founded the church and those who were closely associated with them. I want us to take a look at this now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read a verse here. Let me just ask you, how many have ever had questions along these lines? Are some of these things still operating today the way they operated back in when we read about it? Let's take a look and see what the scripture says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read verse 12. It says, in this passage, Paul is writing, and there had been a question about his apostleship. I'm going to start in verse 11, Eddie. Let me back it up if you would. It says, you have made me act like a fool. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle. So he says, when I was with you, you knew that I was an apostle, one of those sent ones, okay? He says this, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. He went on to say, the only thing that I failed to do was to be a financial burden to you in the next verse there. And so he says this. He said, I showed you that I truly was sent by God. I was an apostle. Here's a question. If every believer was performing these signs and miracles and wonders, there would be no way of identifying an apostle, all right? So these miracle-working gifts were certainly put upon those who went out to start the church and to present the message of Christ. And the apostles were given by God to establish the foundation for the church. And this is an important passage here. Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, read with me, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So Jesus gathered those apostles. They were called. They had observed his resurrection. There were certain distinguishing features of those apostles, those ones who were sent out. And they were sent out and empowered with the ability to perform supernatural events, okay? That's what we're reading here. And the apostles were marked by the miracles they performed as genuine messengers from God. Here's another verse. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, we read this. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So we recognize this, and looking at Scripture, we realize these were special empowerments, special abilities that were given to God's servants, those who served in the role of apostles, okay? And as you read through the early church, you recognize most of those miracles that were performed, Peter, Paul being a latecomer to the party, and others, Philip, were those who were sent out with the word, all right? So there's no question that they were gifted by God in this way. The Bible plainly describes it. Here is where the disagreement among believers crops up, and it relates to two things specifically. One is the purpose of these gifts, and secondly, whether we today experience them in the same way as the early church, all right? Some Christians say that these gifts are evidence of one's salvation. There's a segment of the body of Christ, of Christian teaching, that teaches when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible talks about being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There are some who teach that you would experience these gifts as a part of your salvation. Some teach as well that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit of a believer's life, that these signs and wonders would become evident. And there are other believers who would say that the purpose of these miraculous gifts is to authenticate the message of the gospel. Now, I want to back up a little bit, and I'll ask you to stay with me here. One of the earliest references to miraculous signs in the Bible is found in the book of Exodus. So we're going to turn there and read a few verses. Do you remember the story of God calling Moses? And the people of God had been in bondage for many, many long years, and God heard their cries. And so God called Moses to go and to speak to the leaders of the nation, and then go and speak to Pharaoh, the king who had held all of God's people in bondage as slaves, and their bondage was hard. So we read here what Moses had to say. Exodus 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Moses protested again. By the way, he did a whole lot of protesting. You know, Lord, send anybody else but me, please. I just don't want to do this. He says, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, What is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Well, he also received some other instruction and said, if they don't believe that, try this, verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to read them, but there was something else. And then he said, so they will really know. This is Exodus chapter 7. I do want to read these verses, 3 through 5. So they will really know that God is sending you with this message. Let's look at these verses here. Chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so we read of these events that are out of the norm, You certainly, when you look at them, you say, this is not the normal run of events here, that God is having something to say and they need to pay attention to it. There's another time in Israel's history, and that is when Elijah the prophet, I made reference to it a little bit earlier, when he confronted the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 39. I'm not going to read the verses. But Elijah prayed for God to miraculously send fire to consume a sacrifice. Why? So that the people would know that beyond a doubt that God was at work in their midst. And it was important because at that time in their history, there was an acute spiritual decline and there would be exile. And so Elijah and Elisha, God called up to do some pretty miraculous things. Elijah, I think there are 16 miracles attributed to his ministry. Elisha, twice that amount, about 32. We read also in the Old Testament about the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel was given a message of judgment, God's message to his people in Judah. And in that message, there was also a promise of mercy and hope following repentance. And I want us to turn to the book of Joel now, and I want us to read a few of these verses here. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, we read this, starting in verse 12 and 13. This is the message that came. It says this in verse 12 and verse 13. This is what the Lord says, "Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts, come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead." Boy, boy, it's hard to pass that up, isn't it? That our repentance needs to go deeper than just our clothing and just deeper than words. But he's saying, look, when you come before the Lord, make sure it's not just superficial, but make sure it's something real in your life. So we read on here. It says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." And so this is the message that went out. And following that was a promise of mercy and an outpouring of God's blessing. Now, here's what the prophet said. Look at verses 28 and 29. "Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." Not just those who are in leadership, not just those who are at the top of hierarchies, but God would pour out his spirit upon people. And that was the promise. So let's jump ahead. Jesus came as the Bible had forecast, and those messianic passages and prophecies pointed to a coming Savior. We've looked at him through the years, but following Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, and before returning to the Father, Jesus gathers his followers, his believers together. And let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple verses here for you. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father. He's putting the work into their hands, and here's what he says to them. By the way, they have questions. "When are you going to return things to so we can be in charge and kick these Romans out of here?" But here's what Jesus said in verse 4. "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's go now to verse 8 in the same chapter. This is after they've asked him, "When are you going to return us to being in charge in this area?" And Jesus says, look, here's what you need to pay attention to. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know what Jesus told those followers? He said, go to Jerusalem, gather there. What I told you was going to be a part of your lives is going to be coming, and you're going to be empowered to do what? To be his witnesses, to live a life to point people to Christ. And that's, remember what we said? What's the task of the church? Reach people and mature believers. And that's what he was sending them out. Now, I think it's important for us to take a look and go back and see what Jesus had to say about this gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to John chapter 14. Let me read verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking to those followers. And here's what he said. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. Another word for the Holy Spirit. Who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Okay? And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will come and be in them and be a part of their lives. Let's go now to chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 5 onward of John chapter 16. Jesus again talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. I'm going to read verse 15 as well. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So friends, we recognize that this promise of God empowering his people, pouring out an abundance of his Spirit upon his people to empower them to do what? To be witnesses, to let others know what Christ has done for us. Let's now go to chapter 2, because here's where it starts happening. They're gathered together in this prayer meeting, and they're spending time together. You can imagine it was at Pentecost. Jerusalem was filled. I've been amazed when I've heard of, they suggest the amount of people there following the Passover, and Pentecost was potentially in the millions of people who gather, and even in this passage, from all around the region. And so it is an exciting time, and God is getting ready to do something. And this passage, Acts chapter 2, describes the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever gone to a grand opening of a restaurant or a new movie theater or something? You know, have you ever gone to a place and they've got those big canister lights lighting up the night sky, and there's banners and there's marching bands and there's goats and chickens and all kinds of stuff? It's a signal event when there's a grand opening. And this, we see, was the entrance of the Holy Spirit to empower followers of Christ to do his work. And it was a big deal going on here. So let's take a look. I want to read verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to, hate to say it, I'm going to have to wrap it up here in a few minutes and continue on next week. Let me read verses 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. In some of the translations, it says tongues, other tongues, okay? It says, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. In a miraculous display of God's power, something supernatural, above the norm, these believers began speaking in other languages. And it says there in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. How many have ever tried to learn another language, another tongue? Anybody ever tried to do that? Okay. Sometimes it's mixed results, isn't it? All right. I can hang on to a few words, Pedro and I, and have some very brief conversations. He speaks two languages great. He just goes from one to the other. I know where is the bathroom, and hello, and very nice to see you. So those are some of the words that I know, but to speak another language and to not know those languages, we're going to take a look at a little bit of a description of that event. It was truly something out of the norm, supernatural, all right? So let's read verses 5 through 12 now. It says, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. It says in verse 7, they were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. It's a region there in the north for the people of God, okay? And they had their own dialect. You know how Southerners got their own dialect and Northerners got their own dialect? The people from Galilee had their own. You could tell they were from Galilee. It says, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Now, I took a look at this while I was studying this week, and I counted at least 13 different people groups. Most likely, they were Jewish people who were worshipers of God, but grew up in these other lands all around that region. And I took a look on a map where each of these places was. Some in modern-day Iran. Some of the places mentioned are in modern-day Iraq. Some of the places mentioned are in modern-day Turkey. Some of the places mentioned are in modern-day North Africa. Libya, we're familiar with that. Certainly you know where Rome is. And the island of Crete. And Arabs, which would have been the Arabian Peninsula. 13 different people groups experienced something. They heard the great things of God in their own languages by people who did not know those languages. That is this miraculous gift called speaking in unknown languages. Now, there's another terminology given to tongues in which someone speaks in what they consider a heavenly language in prayer to God. And we won't take a look at that in the weeks ahead. But today we're kind of digging in on this thought here of, are these things still in effect in the same way today as they were? We got to ask this question. What was the purpose of this significant event? Like Moses, like Elijah, and even like Jesus, these miraculous things that were done were to confirm God's hand on his messengers, helping people to acknowledge God's message and to respond accordingly. I think this is important, and I'm pushing here now. John chapter 3, I want to read verses 1 and 2. I think this is important before we wrap things up. We go to the time when Jesus spoke with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. We read this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. And this next phrase really is important. It says, your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And so these miraculous events have their purpose. And they are intended for an even greater end, and that is the salvation of eternal souls through the proclamation of the gospel, all right? God, in history, used miraculous signs, specifically today in what we've looked at, speaking of unknown languages and people hearing them, to convince people that the message of Christ was from God. It might surprise you, and this maybe come as a shock, that people in Scripture, the accounts of Scripture, did not always report seeing miracles all the time. Sometimes we get the impression that there were miraculous occurrences all the time throughout all of Scripture. But if you take a look, it seems that many of the miraculous events recorded are grouped around significant events in God's dealing with his people. Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt and entrance into the promised land, those miraculous events by the hand of Moses. When the nation was faced with God's judgment and exile, Elijah and Elisha, certainly Jesus' ministry, numerous things that, man, this really gets your attention. And then the startup in the early days of the church. And I want to just, I can't leave without saying this, that the gospel was presented to the Jewish people. We just read about it, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel is presented to the Samaritan people. Remember the Samaritans? They were kind of considered half-breeds. They were not appreciated. There was a long-standing feud between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. One of God's servants went down to Samaria and preached the gospel, and it records there in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to look at it today, signs and wonders were recorded. And then one of the most interesting passages is Acts chapter 10, where Peter is given a vision. Remember what that vision was? A sheet lowered down from heaven, all kinds of animals. And God's message said, take some of these and eat them. Peter said, no way. I've grown up. I know that those are not the kind of animals me being a good Jewish boy should eat. And he didn't. But God said, whatever I've called clean, don't call unclean. Don't call it common. And on the heels of that, there was a guy by the name of Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. And he had a vision. And he sent his servants to go find Peter. And Peter came and met with Cornelius. And that was the presentation of the gospel to the Gentile world. And so on the heels of that, you can read that there was the same kind of thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, a miraculous outpouring of the Spirit of God. In each of these instances recorded, the sign gifts were a confirmation of God's message and messenger in order that people might believe. Something here today to important to realize that the early church did not have the completed Bible, the completed revelation of God. You and I do. These revelatory gifts, prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, other languages and interpretations, were necessary for those early Christians to know what God wanted them to do. You know what you and I are blessed with now? We can determine what God wants us to do and order our steps by that. When God's revelation was completed, these gifts do not seem to have functioned in the same capacity. Now, hold on a second, you say. Because I recognize there are some who say, look, Bruce, I know that they're still going on the same way today. I'm going to just tell you, among Christian people, believers, there are a number of positions, but two of them are specific. One is what's called a cessation position or belief, that when the scriptures were completed and the church was established and we had God's word available to us, that those gifts were not as necessary, and so they just kind of tapered off. There are others who are believers who say, no, sorry about that. We believe that they are still in force today just like they were back then. And we've said at the outset, you know, you're going to find that among people who love Christ, who want to serve him, there is a difference of understanding regarding this. And you know what I'd say about these matters? One of these days, the Lord's going to school all of us. But we've kind of got to go with what we believe it shows. And here's what I'm getting at today. God still heals people. God still causes wonders to be done and the miraculous to occur. But friends, I believe it's a mistake for us to try to create something that is not. I've heard numerous people who try to put something forward as a work of God, and everybody knows it's bogus. Just because somebody says God told them does not necessarily mean God told them. And it's important that you and I understand. It says, try the spirits, test the spirits. And as you and I look at the scriptural accounts, what is recognized is that even as the church moved on, and you can read about it in Paul's dealing with those churches that he established, you do not see as much of it. And I've said this, that If somebody came down to Martin, it's now Cleveland Clinic, to Cleveland Clinic over in Stewart and began emptying the floors in Jesus' name, I'm in there with them. And I'm praying and I want to see it happen. But you and I are not obligated because somebody pulls off some kind of show to say that and have to believe that that's a work of God. And so it's important for us to understand. I want to dig in a little bit more about this because I didn't even get to really get in too much about miracles or healing, but I felt like it was important for us to dig into this and try to take a look and see what does the scripture say? Friends, God is capable of doing whatever he wants to do. Mark that down. But we make a mistake if we take a look at this and say, he has to do it exactly the same way now that he did it then. Okay, both ways are putting God in a box. We just need to let God be God. Amen? All right, let's all stand. We're going to close today in prayer, and we'll continue on. God spares life next week. Let's pray. My goodness. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to have full confidence in you. And yet, Lord, help us to understand and to know how you worked and how you have worked. Please speak to hearts. Help us, Lord, in our lives to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.